Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would look in Luke chapter 24, I always pray about, Lord, what do you want me to say on this particular day to this particular group? I don't just pull things out of a file of index cards or something. Say, oh yeah, that's a good one, let's do that again. But Lord, show me, what would you have me to talk about? And last night, I got two text messages, one from friends down in Georgia and another one from a friend here in Sevier County. And both of them had to do with different translations of the Bible. One was from a dear friend who was asking, what is that translation that you're using? My grandson is staying with me during the school break, and we've been watching the devotions from the ranch, and he's having trouble following along because we don't know what translation you're using. So I'll say right now, I'm using the Christian Standard Bible. Okay? The Christian Standard Bible is a newer version of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which was a favorite of mine during its brief existence. It's still out there, but the publishers decided they wanted to go back and tweak some things, and unfortunately, they tweaked out some of my favorite things about the Holman Christian Standard Bible. But I didn't know that when I said, let's get that for our students. More about that in a few minutes. Having gotten those two translation questions, the other question came from a friend in Georgia who said, I'm about to buy a new Bible for my daughter, and I would love to know, what do you think of the Holman Christian Standard Version? So, two questions about basically this translation or a similar iteration of this translation. And I thought, okay, Lord, I think you want me to talk about Scripture and Scripture translation tomorrow, which is not something I usually talk about in chapel. I usually take a passage and preach it. So, Lord, what do you want me to say? Well, look in Luke 24. This is what I believe the Lord wants me to say this day. This is God's word. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus is speaking. He said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Now, come on over to verse 44. Jesus, again, meeting with disciples after his resurrection. Jesus said, verse 44, he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus is telling his disciples, folks, things had to happen this way because God already said this is how it was going to happen. The scriptures foretold Jesus. And so Jesus says, these things had to be. If you look in the Gospels, this is a refrain of Jesus with his disciples. How then would the scriptures be fulfilled? The scriptures must be fulfilled in me. This had to be because this is what God said. This is what the scriptures said. This is God's word. So, and he was talking, by the way, about the Old Testament, the book that some self-styled experts today who call themselves evangelical are trying to say is no longer relevant. Okay? Don't try and teach people that. You're just going to turn them off. Let me just tell you something. They're already off. If you see the population at large as prospects for your sales pitch, you need to get saved. People are, by nature, all of us, sinners. And we deserve God's wrath. Look at the end of John chapter 3. We all love John 3:16. John 3:16 is wonderful. But look at verse 36, which is the last verse of John chapter 3. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God remains on him. Any preacher who's not willing to talk about the wrath of God is in trouble and tragically leading people astray. But we've got a bunch of preachers in America today whose outreach is all over the world who wouldn't dare talk about the wrath of God because it turns people off. No, they're off. And the wrath of God is on them. And the wrath of God is going to be on any preacher who wants to pretend that God doesn't do wrath. Now, the scriptures are absolutely true, absolutely authoritative, and that's why it's important that people be able to understand the scriptures. If we want to go back to the original, we don't go back to the King James. That's a translation. It's a wonderful translation. It's a beautiful translation. It's a magnificent translation. It had a tremendous impact, positive impact, on Western civilization, on the church, on the English language. It's marvelous. I grew up with that. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what I memorized in. It's wonderful. It's like Shakespeare. Hark, what light from yonder window shines? Okay? It's beautiful. It's elegant. Shakespeare, of course, is not inspired. It's just beautiful. But King James Version, wonderful translation of God's inspired word. English, however, has changed. And most people now do not understand Elizabethan English, even people in England. So what do we do? Well, it would be good to do what they did back in the time of King James. And that is to have a translation in the language of the people. Now, there's a lot more detail and layers that we could go through and talk about. For example, the fact that one of the reasons for the King James Bible is not because there wasn't another Bible in English available. It's because King James wanted to not only be sure that the people had an accurate Bible, but that it was one that was somewhat politically correct. Previous translation had some things in it that were absolutely correct, but translated in such a way as to make certain things about the king and his kingdom open to criticism. So let's fix that, shall we? And they did. In the King James Bible, it was those potentially offensive passages were fixed a little bit. not made inaccurate. It was just another way of saying something. I'll give you some examples of the nature of translation, okay? I'm going to give you a non-Bible verse. It's a conversation I had with my father as we were driving. I was a teenager, and he remarked that it was very fortunate that the fire department arrived when they did. Otherwise, there likely would have been a great conflagration. That's what he said. That's the way he talked. And I said, Dad, why do you talk like that? He said, what do you mean? I said, instead of saying great conflagration, why don't you just say a big fire? My dad wasn't trying to confuse me. He was trying to educate me. He was trying to elevate me. And I'm grateful that God gave me the father he did, because I actually did better on the SATs because of it. My father spoke beautiful, elegant, elevated English. And as a result, I had a wonderful vocabulary, even as a small child. I could annoy people with big words. But when God called me into ministry, I recognized that the goal was not to use words that people strain to understand. The goal is to make it as clear as possible so that even a child could understand it. And so I avoided deliberately using elevated language and used words that, while not as precise always in their getting the exact shade of meaning, they included that and made the point. In the Old Testament, King David got very upset with Nabal. Nabal was a man whose name meant fool. And he was very rude and gruff to David and his men when they were asking for some share in Nabal's prosperity, since they had helped Nabal prosper. And when Nabal said no and was just rude, David decided that he would go take vengeance on Nabal and his household. And the way he described what he was going to do is that he was going to go there and he was going to kill as many as piss against the wall. Is he upset about people urinating on the wall? Is that what's going on? No, he was describing that only infants would survive his wrath. Because by the time that a boy was old enough to join the men, as displayed by urinating standing up, that child would die. That's what David was saying he was going to do. And so he used that phrase, and he used it twice in the passage. Okay? Now that's the first time I recall saying in a sermon or a public setting, piss. Because that's just not a word that we use. As a matter of fact, I don't recall speaking of urination in a context such as this. We just don't talk about that. We refer to people needing to be excused or use the facilities, or we have restrooms downstairs. We don't talk about things like that because there's still layers of Victorian influence that cause us to want to speak in euphemisms, at least in my house. Why am I talking about this? Because how are you going to translate that? Literally, if you're going to translate it literally, because we believe the Bible is literally true, yes, we do. If you're going to translate it literally, you say, as many as piss against the wall. But if you say that in our culture, people won't understand what you're talking about. And by the way, the King James says they piss against the wall, okay? And preachers just, I don't know, I think they just don't read that passage. Not allowed. But what's the point? If you look at a modern translation, it will say what it means, and that is all the older males. That's what he was saying. That's the meaning of his words. Even the King James did things to accommodate and try and make the meaning clear. It's just in our culture here, we don't have people going out to urinate against the wall these days. And so what's the goal of translation? It is to make the meaning clear. Now, there are some people who have a different goal in translation, and that is to make the meaning what they want it to mean. They want to make the passage say something that won't offend people, something that won't turn people off, something that is up with the times. If the passage says, he gave us the power to become sons of God, that's leaving out all the women or telling them they have to change gender or something. So what are we going to do? Well, we need to understand, what does it mean? Does Scripture make it clear that only males can be born again? No. Scripture makes it very clear that men and women, boys and girls, are born again by the power of God's Spirit. And so we become the children of God. If your goal in translation is to make the meaning clear, you're doing a good thing. If your goal in translation is when it's talking about the qualifications for leadership in the church, we don't want to exclude anybody, so we're going to go back and modify those terms in order to fit with what we now know, and that is that it's open to everybody. You don't have that authority. What does it say? What does it mean? And how do you know? That's the issue of biblical translation. And some translations lean way over here toward just stick with the literal meaning of the word. Don't give commentary. You can do that in the footnotes. And a classic example of that would be the New American Standard Bible, a great, reliable translation that is very literalistic and difficult for most people to read and understand. It's a wonderful translation if you want to know, what did this say in the original? A little bit this side of that, but still leaning in that direction. Close to the middle is the ESV, the English Standard Version. The ESV is an update of the old RSV, which had some problems. ESV is a good translation. I still find it not as readable as the old NIV. I love the NIV. It was actually in 1984 a good translation done by some of my friends and even my cousin's husband. It was a good translation. For years we used it here at the ranch, but the folks at Zondervan decided they needed to have an update. And so, owning the rights to the 1984 NIV, they came out with the new NIV, one that was friendlier to women. It had been updated not just to reflect the meaning of the passage, but to reflect the spirit of the times. And it went over like a lead balloon. In fact, when folks began to look at it, they raised such a ruckus, led, spearheaded to a great extent by James Dobson at Focus on the Family years ago, and Zondervan said, hey, okay, whoa. We don't want to lose money. We'll hold this thing back, and you can keep getting the old NIV. And they had some kind of signed agreement, supposedly, that they weren't going to release the new NIV. But after a few years, it was like, that's ridiculous. We're not going to kowtow to these people. What are we doing? Are we cowards? Let's go with it. And the NIV went to market, and people still bought the 1984 because they liked it better, and they trusted it, and they didn't want the new one. Well, the folks at Zondervan worked some more and tweaked some more, and they improved it and got rid of some of the most offensive and egregious problems, as I understand it. And they now have a new, really new, NIV. that is so acceptable to evangelicals that the esteemed and highly respected by me, D.A. Carson, was the general editor of the new NIV Study Bible. I liked the old NIV Study Bible, but I like the new NIV Study Bible too. Well, have they fixed all the problems? Problems? What problems? When I was a teenager, my pastor was asked, what is the best translation of the Bible? He said, the one you'll read the most. It does you no good to have a really fabulous, wonderful, accurate, authoritative Bible if you don't read it. That's my problem with the NAS. I can read it, but when I try and share it with people, do you know what they get? They get, I don't think I could understand that if he wasn't explaining it. Well, then that's not the best translation for you. Well, what would be a good translation? Well, the Christian Standard Bible is not bad. There are a whole bunch of passages where I think, oh, I really like this translation better. Okay? If you read something in the Scriptures, in this translation, and it seems like, I've never noticed that before, well then, take a look in one or two or three or four of the other translations and do the comparison, because all of those are translations.
Well then, what you're saying is, I mean, if they can change the words around, how do I know what's true?
Okay, what's the difference between a great conflagration and a big fire? Just different words for the same thing. If the translations are just different words, but they say the same thing, as many as piss against the wall, all the older males. Same meaning, different words. One is clearer, the other is harder to understand. Both are true. Let me tell you something about God's word. It is absolutely true. Every word, yes. But if you want to know the truth of what it's saying, you have to not only read that phrase or that sentence, you've got to read the context. And I'll give you some examples. In the Old Testament, you have bad things said by wicked people. Is what they said true? No. But it's in the Bible? Yes. But what's in the Bible is that this bad thing was spoken by this bad person. Got it? So it's true that that is what was said. What they said was not true, but it is true that they said it. If you read the context, you know the truth. If you just let the devil rip things out of context, he can twist them to lead you to any number of conclusions that are false. Same thing in the New Testament. You have people in the New Testament who were opposed to Jesus saying things that were not true. They're in the Bible, yes, but look at who said it. The Bible begins in Genesis with a story about creation and then Satan's attempt to bring destruction. And he did it by tempting Eve not to believe God's word. Realize that Satan's goal has not changed. Satan's method has not changed. He knows if he can get you not to believe God, he can bring destruction in your life. Is God's word really trustworthy? Yes, God has preserved his word. And if you want to know the truth, God will make sure that you know the truth.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.wearesvalleyranch.org.